Well, thank you for that reading from God's Word, John chapter 14. That's where we're looking at this morning. I don't know whether you're someone that's here that's bothered or troubled by something this morning, because it doesn't take much for us to become anxious over pretty much anything. Perhaps you're troubled by a situation that you're in. Maybe you're troubled by what someone close to you is going through, and whatever is bothering you, I'm sure it's very, very real. And of course, the Christian knows that we should be trusting God in whatever we're going through. We should be praying about what bothers us. We should be confident that God is in control, because he is. We can be asking him to help us and grant that we would accept his perfect wisdom and to be helped to walk in that wisdom. We know he has his best people's, his people's best interests at heart. We know he loves us. We know all of this, and yet sometimes we need a lift. Sometimes we need a bit of a boost, something to take our minds away from us focusing too much on our troubles, and to look up and to look to the future, to look to something better. That can often be a really excellent thing. And it's what the Lord Jesus is doing in this Bible passage this morning. It's packed with comfort and with encouragement for souls that are in distress. We're in the upper room where Jesus has been celebrating the Passover with his disciples on the night before his betrayal. And it's all about to kick off. The disciples there, they are very troubled. Jesus has been telling them that he's not going to be with them much longer. He's just told them that one of their number is about to betray him. And he's just explained that Peter is about to deny him three times. And it was a moment where they are feeling all deeply troubled. Rather than simply urge them to trust that it's going to be all right in the end, our Savior, he seeks to lift their spirits by showing them the bigger picture and by giving them something that they could delight in and look forward to. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus begins. Yes, you must trust in God, but you also need to trust in me. And what follows is comfort after comfort, all found in the Lord Jesus. Comfort that brings God near, that makes him more real to us, and that assures us that because of Jesus, his people are heading towards something that is infinitely more wonderful than the lives of trouble that we can sometimes be leading down here. So I've got three comforts to talk to you about this morning, three comforts. And we see Jesus here, he's just so helpfully, so graciously ministering to troubled hearts. So here's the first comfort. It comes from verses 2 and 3. Comfort comes from Christ's preparation. Christ's preparation. Preparation for what? We need to spend an extra few moments just thinking about that. And we begin in verse 2. Let me just read verse 2 to you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I find that really stirs my heart. It acts as a boost. It is a comfort to all that we're passing through, and we're immediately reminded that all we're passing through here is temporary. I have a glorious home to look forward to beyond the clouds. I can only wonder, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. It's got many rooms for many occupants. What a place it will be. And if you have read that verse and are comforted by something that you're going through, I know my church would be comforted by this verse today. If you're even excited by the thought that one day as a believer you're going to be there, I want to challenge you this morning, in case you've missed something very significant about that place. It's quite possible in the anticipation of what that place up there is going to be like, that you've overlooked what is the most important thing about it. Whose house is it? It's the Father's house. And when it's time for his people to go to that place, he will be there. And it's that that makes all the difference. His believing people will be there. Christ will be there. And our Father will be there because it's his house. And it's, you know, his presence will far outweigh its beauty and its grandeur. Ask a child if they want to go and visit such and such a person's house. Yes, it might be fun to go to that person's house because there's particular toys there, particular things you like to enjoy doing there. But when you suggest visiting someone's house, it's usually because the person that lives there is the person that you really want to go and see. How weird it would feel if you went to visit someone's house and you had to let yourself in and you stayed there a while and you looked around without seeing or meeting the person there and then you left. How weird that would be. Our joy, you see, our anticipation, this prospect of dwelling in our Father's house, is the understanding of that that unlocks the rest of these verses here in John's Gospel. Who is it that we should be wanting to come to in verse 6? This lovely verse, you could probably repeat it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The expectation, the assumption, if I can put it like that, is that knowing the Father and being reconciled to him is what we should all want. It's the greatest and most important priority we can have. Now, I do realize that this could be difficult for some to understand. In our day, more than a few of the fathers in our land have proved themselves, let's say, unreliable. They've neglected to do what a true father should do. And it's given many children the wrong idea about fathers. Father's someone that has the responsibility for organizing things so his family's provided. He sets an example, he leads them well, shows them how to live. He should be the final decision maker in the home. He should love and care for his family, doing what's best, helping the children to plan their future and to guide them along that right path. And all too often, you see earthly fathers fall short, me included. But where we fall short, God our Father in heaven does not. Once we're saved, once we're his, once we've come to know God as our Father, we find in him one that is the truest and most faithful and most diligent and loving Father you could ever hope for. A Father that even designs our lives for good and for his glory. One that loves us, one that cares for us unfailingly, who provides for our every need. And who can be trusted in every situation. We can draw near, we can speak to him, we can ask him for things and he answers us. One that guides us through his word, the Bible. And when we do know him as our Father, one that wins our respect, our admiration, because how skillful, how kind he is in all that he does for us day after day after day. How deeply we should come to love and to enjoy his company. And as the psalmist says, he becomes our portion and our resting place. And so based on our experience with him here, we long to spend eternity with him in his house above. That's going to be wonderful. Now then, look, with that great end in view, how can I know that there really will be a room there for me? What comfort can I have about that? Because if all this is uncertain, then it's hardly going to help me in the depths of the troubles and stuff I have to deal with here. But we can see from the end of verse 2 that our place there requires preparation. So who's in charge of that? Can I have confidence in him? I'm going to read to you again from the end of verse 2, but I'm going to leave a word out. I'm a little brave in doing this, so I'm going to leave a word out that's not found in any of the other translations that I've checked this against. See if you can recognize which word it is. I'm just reading from the end of verse 2. I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Word I left out is the word there. I'm going to prepare a place for you, rather than I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Well, why have I done that? You're probably wondering now. But aside from it not being in the other translation, the words were uttered by our Savior on the night of his crucifixion. Where was he going? He was going to the cross. For your place in glory to be prepared and made secure, Christ was going to have to die. His death was an absolute necessity, because on that cross, he was going to take the punishment for your sins and for mine. God must judge sin. He can't ignore it. He can't overlook it. And if you and I are to escape punishment for our sins, all that we've done wrong, then he was going to have to die and to take that punishment himself. And on that cross, Jesus did do that. He died for all that would place their trust in him. And if you've trusted in him, then your place in glory is secure. God the Father has raised the Son from the dead to show how completely satisfied he is with his finished work at the cross. And some have suggested that Christ is in glory still preparing our place for us. Now, I'm not going to rule that out, but I can't see from the scriptures what more needs to be done to make it available to us. The God that spoke this world into being can just as easily ensure our rooms are there physically by just saying the word. Either way, the key preparation has all been done. It's done by Jesus, and his work of salvation on that cross was completed. It's why today we can be massively comforted in our troubles, because of all the preparation that has already been done by him. As a Christian, I need not doubt my place there. Instead, I can be comforted that Jesus has all the preparation in hand, and that he will come again to take us to be with him. That's a promise to all believers. All things are ready, come. That's going to be the cry that goes out. And what a moment it's going to be. And we can rest now in the fact that Christ has prepared a place for us. That is tremendously comforting. Let me pick the pace up just a little for us. Number two, I know I spent a little few extra moments because we needed to think about the Father. But my second alarm, comfort comes from Christ's proclamation, his proclamation in verses 4-6. Jesus said to the disciples in verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." It may well be that for most of us here this morning, you really do understand and know the way to that heavenly house. You know the way that these things are opened up to us. But as Thomas was clearly still struggling to grasp all this clearly, I can't assume that that's the case for every one of us. Verse 5 and verse 6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I know I read verse 6 earlier, but you know, how vital it really is to know how these things are unlocked to us. We need to be reconciled to our Creator God. Our sins and our willful, all our selfish actions, they've separated us from him. So unless something happens to change this, we will be forever outside of, oh, how life was designed to be. We'll miss the joy of what eternity offers with him. We're told so very clearly here that if we want to come to him, we want what he offers for ourselves, then it all has to be, we have to come through Jesus. And so Jesus makes this astounding proclamation here in verse 6. It's a proclamation that's filled, brimming with comfort for troubled Christians. So once we really do know and love and trust in Jesus, we really do have in him the key that unlocks the Father to us. Do I need anything else? Is there another path I'm missing? Is there another religion I need to check out? No, Jesus says, I am the way. That's what he tells us first. He doesn't just show us the way. He himself is that way. Salvation, this process by which we're saved, it's in a person. He's the door through which it all gets accessed. It's his blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. It's he that took our place under God's judgment for our sin. It's in him that God and man are brought together. He's the only way. He is unique. Only he has the answer to our sin, the answer to our being reconciled to God. And although many folks today try and say that there are many ways to God, it's flatly refuted by what Jesus says here. If you think there are other ways to God or to heaven, then you're saying that what Jesus is saying here is a lie. I am the way, he declares. And how comforting, how reassuring it is to his people to hear that from his lips. And then he tells us he's the truth. He's not just saying he's someone that taught the truth, but he's the very embodiment of truth. If we have Christ, we have the truth. Everything is explained in him. All his logic in Jesus. In him, there's no questions of life that remain unanswered. We're told that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1 and verse 17. And if we want the truth, we must take Jesus and reject all other ideas about heaven and spiritual things. So again, this is so comforting to his people. To know that we don't need to be going searching for truth anywhere else. When we have him, we have the truth. And then thirdly, from that verse, he tells us that he is the life. Not only is he the source of all life, it was through Christ that God made the heavens and the earth, but he's also the source of all spiritual life. It's he that holds the key to eternal life. It's only through him that we're made alive to God. He told us elsewhere, he's the resurrection and the life, which reminds us the absolute power to these things. It's all vested in him, Jesus. Death has no power over him. He conquered it by rising from the grave. If we want true life, eternal life, then it's to Christ and Christ only that we must turn. He and no one else has the right, the power, the ability to make a way through for you and for me to come to the Father. And so I must say again, here is comfort. Comfort in the midst of any of the troubles that you might be passing through this morning. When we have him, we have all we need. And it's through him alone that the Father is opened up to us. And with him is hope and peace and eternal security. We must come quickly now to my last heading, my last comfort heading. From verses 7 to 11, we also see here that comfort comes from Christ's person. Comfort comes from Christ's person. Our Saviour goes on in verse 7, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Oh, how sad it was, though, that Philip, another of the disciples, he'd be with Jesus some 3 years, and yet we see from the next verse, things were still unclear to Philip as well. Verse 8, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Maybe we think it's strange that Philip failed to see what should have been obvious, but I wonder whether anyone here is also struggling to have this right grasp of what the Father is like. "Show us the Father and it'll be enough," Philip said. And you know how true it is. Once we know the Father, it is sufficient. It must be. It said, what is the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy him forever. We need to know him to be found as his children, to know and experience his fatherly care over us. But what is he like, our Father who art in heaven? Like Philip, how can we get our heads around his nature? It's so much purer than ours, so much higher than ours. How can we even try and relate to God? I don't know whether you've thought about that. How awesome it would be to stand in his presence. Would we not shrink from him in fear of his holiness, his purity? How would we survive in his presence? We know what we like on the inside, but we'd never truly know what he's like if God hadn't revealed him to us. And he's done that in and through Jesus. And not just with a little glimpse, not just with a little peek, but with such full expression that it could be said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Christ lives so close to the Father. He was able to say, verses 10 and 11 there, "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say I'm in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. "The words I say," said Jesus, "the works I do, they're the Father's. I do nothing of my own authority." Such was that close relationship between them. In John 10 and verse 30, he'd say, "I and my Father are one." God the Father, God the Son, united with God the Holy Spirit as the one true God, one deity, and yet presented to us in three persons. And how close Christ walked with his Father. "Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I also speak," John 12 and verse 50. "I do nothing of myself. As the Father taught me, I speak these things. I always do those things that please him," John 8 and verse 29. What an incredible comfort it should be to us. We can see exactly what the Father is like by looking at Jesus. We see the Father in the person of Jesus. We see his compassion towards sinners like us. We see him ready to extend mercy and pardon to us. We see him ready to suffer long with us. We see our Saviour's love displayed on the cross, and we know by that that the Father loves us. As we look at Jesus, we see so much of the Father's faithful, unchanging, gracious disposition towards us, and our hearts and our minds are set at peace. How beautiful, how wonderful his holy character, his nature. How much again should the idea of spending eternity with our Father appeal to us as we look at Jesus. And so, look, as I finish, truly, in whatever trouble you're passing through today, what a comfort it is to know Christ's preparation for us, to know the truth that he proclaimed, the comfort that his blessed person gives us, because in him we see what the Father is really like. Is your soul troubled today? If it is, you can do nothing better than look to Jesus and find in him all the comfort you need. He alone is the way to the Father. He alone unlocks him to us. And we will only know true comfort when we can appreciate and worship God as our Father. Amen. Shall I close with prayer? Let me pray. Gracious God, our Father, we worship you this morning. Oh, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus. We thank you, our God, that he is the one that has unlocked you to us. Our Father, we thank you for all his preparation. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for that work he completed there. We thank you, our God, that he has prepared things so that we can spend eternity with you. We think of his proclamation, our God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you that once we have Jesus, we know the way. He is the way. Our Father, there's no other way, no other means by which we can come and draw near and be found accepted by you than in Jesus. And our Father, we thank you too for the comfort that just looking at Jesus's person brings us. How would we know what you're like, our God, really, dearly, deeply, other than by seeing you revealed so perfectly, so wonderfully in Jesus. Father, help us more and more to gaze on Jesus, to look to him, to know him, to love him, to trust him as our personal Savior. And Father, we thank you again that it is through him that we can know you and be reconciled to you. Bless us all, our Father. You know the souls here, you know what we're passing through, whether anyone is deeply troubled by things today. Help us to look to Jesus and find in him all the comfort we need. We pray these things, our God, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.